Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. Have you ever heard about the mystery of Christ? Sadly, it's not a subject in which most Christians are knowledgeable. The believers of Ephesus had come out of a polytheistic pagan religion and had no concept of a single eternal God because of the diversity of heathen gods. The plan of salvation was set forth before the creation of the universe where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to redeem all of mankind through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's why the Bible says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. This third chapter is a great teaching on predestination and the great love that God has for us. This message is entitled, The Mystery of Christ. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here to get into your word. And Father God, there's so much to be said, so much can be said. So help me today to be very selective, to share what you want me to share, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you right now for anointing me and anointing every person listening. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Take your Bibles and turn me to Ephesians, the third chapter. That's Ephesians chapter 3. And in this chapter of Ephesians, Paul is trying to tell these people that the atonement of Jesus Christ was made before the creation, the decision was made before the creation of the world. And you've got to understand now that the Ephesians were a pagan people. They had just been saved. And they did not know anything really about Christianity. Matter of fact, no one knew too much about Christianity because the New Testament had not been written yet when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians. If you read of Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. How many times have you read that you cannot just... and then you move to verse number 2. Now, you really stop to think, what is Paul saying here? Well, if you want to know what he says, you can turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. That's the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And Paul simply here is rephrasing to the Ephesians what he most likely had told them before. If you read from Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high place. Saul of Tarsus is also the apostle Paul, same person. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them to bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. It shall be told you what you must do. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he did eat nor drink. Saul was a persecutor. He was a chief persecutor of Christians. And now he had met Jesus, been blinded, was led into the city, and he was there for 3 days without water, eating, could not see. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way that you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes and there had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. This is the man that is writing now Ephesians. He had been the chief prosecutor of Christians. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ head on the road to Damascus. And there he learned that he was wrong. He repented, was saved, baptized, and he became a prisoner. He was now a prisoner, not of a jail, but of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 3:1 again and read this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now you know who he is and what he stands for. Let's talk about the mystery of Christ now. In verse number 2, we read this. If you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before, in few words. What is the mystery of Christ? What is it? Have you ever thought about it? Here now, he's writing to a church that knows almost nothing. And he talks about the mystery. Well, let's do this little check out here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter. I'm going to learn a couple of things here. Actually, a few things. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before you and shall say, destroy them. The eternal God. Let's think for a few moments about who God is. The Bible tells us that God has always existed. He has no beginning. He has absolutely no end. God simply is. That's why when Moses asked God, "What's your name?" He said, "I am that I am." Now you and I cannot understand that with our minds. Our computers are too small. We cannot understand how so I have been able to exist forever and ever, always existed, because you and I have a beginning. But God has no beginning. He is Almighty God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45 now. That's Isaiah chapter 45. Now the Ephesians had been worshiping Diana. They had been worshiping all the idol gods, and they were told that this is a demon god here, that's actually a god here, territorial gods, and they were somewhat created beings. But you see, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is different. Isaiah 45, 21. Have you read this? "Tell you, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Listen closely to that. Here's what God is telling us. He says this: there is no God else beside me. There is only one God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You might say, "Well, how does that work? Is God triune?" God is triune. And you know, you are triune. You're sitting here today, and you are saying, "I see bodies in chairs." But inside your body, if you are born again, there is a soul and there is a spirit. We are created in the image of God. God the Father was in heaven, God the Son was on earth, and the Holy Spirit was a power between them. You and I do not have the power. We cannot separate ourselves. It would be wonderful if I could send my soul to go to work Monday, and my body is laying in bed and resting, and my spirit is in the living room and singing praises to God. But I cannot divide myself up. But God has the capacity to be in three places, and yet He is one. I am one. You are one, even if you are three inside of you. That's a mystery. And if you don't understand it, join the club. I don't need it. I just know that's the way it works. Now, I don't know. I knew how regular televisions worked. The old-fashioned tube you had, you know, with a gun in the back there. But if you ask me how a plasma work or one of these new TVs, I cannot understand that you can have a flat screen that flat and have a picture. I don't know how it works. But that does not stop me from clicking it and using it. And that's how we got to do with many things we don't understand. We simply have to accept it by faith. Now turn to 46:9. Now God is repeating this twice because this is important for Him and for us. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is a created being. He's not even coming close to that. He's just a fallen angel. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient time to things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Then turn to Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. That's Romans 1:20. And we read this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Notice now, he doesn't say Trinity, but he says Godhead. Who is that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that they are without excuse. But I want you to see there, eternal power. Eternal power. And then turn to Hebrews 13:8. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Here's a picture that I want you to have now. God exists outside this universe. He's not part of the creation. Yesterday, I made a table with another guy. Little table. If somebody goes and look at a table today and says, oh, there's John Terrell. No. I made that. But that's not me. I'm not even there. God made this. But this is not God. God is not in the wood. He's not in the air. God is outside. This is a creation he made. He is eternal. He has always existed. If you ask, what did he do? And I can tell you this, I don't know. Where does God live? Well, the Bible says he lived in the third heaven. It's also called the mountain in the north. It's also called the throne room of God. How does it look there? I don't know. Some people have been there, come back and described it. What's happening? How big is heaven? How far does it go? What's happening up there? We don't know. But if you look upon his handiwork, he is awesome. Just look at his handiwork. Look at this planet. This planet is a giant, giant spaceship. We are simply traveling around the sun in an orbit. It takes us 1 year to make an orbit. At the same time, we are wobbling a little bit, and that gives us summer and winter. That gives us seasons. And then if you think about it, we don't have anything to protect us. He simply have put the air in there, and through law of gravity, we are a free-floating spaceship. But we got no walls around us. And then if you look down here, how God made us, you and I are breathing in oxygen. We are exhaling carbon dioxide. All the plants are breathing carbon dioxide, and they are breathing out oxygen. The water is recycled. Everything on this earth is recycled and made fresh. God is an awesome God. Turn up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Sometime in eternity past, God said, I want to have a little creation. Have you read in Genesis 1:26? And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice now, I have a King James Version. It says here, let us, who are us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion of the fish of the sea and of the fowl of the air, and of every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, everything was good except you. Is that what it says? But you know, that's what you and I say. Most of us have an inferiority complex. We are insecure, and we are fighting to feel worthy. Listen what God said. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was not good, but very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made a decision to make a creation. Now turn to Hebrews, actually to Revelation, chapter 13. That's Revelation, the 13th chapter. Here's some exciting things. Revelation 13:8. We're getting some information here. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Have you ever read that? What does that mean? Slain from the foundation of the world. Here's what that means. God has the capacity to travel in time. God the Father right now is looking out in time. He sees the creation taking place. He sees Adam and Eve. He sees Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he sees Moses. He sees everything happening. He sees you and me today. He sees the end of the world. God sees everything at one time. He sees up and down in time. You and I can only see a moment. We see right now. We cannot see 10 seconds from now. But we see right now. And God, when he sat down, if I can use human terms, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down at the huge, big supercomputer with a huge screen in front of them. And said, you're going to design this creation now. They begin to design it. And they designed the angels and the men and people and when you're going to be born and what age parents you're going to have and so on. God saw everything. And he looked at the screen and he saw Adam and Eve falling to sin. He saw Satan or Lucifer rebelling. And as he looked upon that, nothing had been done yet. There was something now planning the creation. God said, we must have someone to pay for the sins of people. And Jesus said, I'll be the one that will go and die for their sins. The decision of Jesus dying on the cross was made not when he was on earth, but while they were still working at the drawing board. That is slain from the foundation of the world. He didn't die then, like Harold Camping is saying, or said. He had to come, he had to die, which is about 1900 years ago. But that is what that means. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 now. Back to Ephesians, the third chapter. Now you and I, I'm trying to give you pictures. When I was going through college to become an engineer, when I was working my first years as an engineer, we didn't have personal computers. They had a computer that was about the size of this room on another floor. We had to put stuff and write it down and give to some operator. But if you go to Ford, General Motors, Chrysler, any one of the car makers, here's how they design the cars today. It's done in a computer, and they have virtual pictures, and they simply draw it, design it, they can stress it, test it in the computer before they even build a prototype. They have designed everything. And then when they know that the math is correct and everything is set, they begin to build some prototypes and then testing them. It's done in the computer. Now, God has created all technology. We are discovering God's technology. It's exciting. The more we learn, the more I simply praise Him. In Ephesians 3 now, verse number 2, third chapter of Ephesians, verse number 3, how by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote that forward in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, as is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving us some more insight. So go back to 1 Corinthians, and we look there in chapter 2, that 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we pick it up in verse number 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Jesus came to this earth, He had emptied Himself out of most of His knowledge. He was man, He was God, incarnated. But Satan, who can read the minds of people, and who communicated with Jesus via thoughts, did not understand the atonement. If Satan would have known that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, man would be saved, I tell you what the devil would have done. He would have simply told all his demons, you see this guy Jesus? Guard him. Make sure he dies of old age. Don't let him be hurt. Whatever you do, never put him on a cross. Let him die of old age. But Satan did not know. When Jesus rose from the grave, and He came out of that grave, Satan had a heart attack. And he realized, when Jesus simply rose from the grave in Jerusalem, and simply stood there, tall, and yelled, Lucifer, get over here. And he told all fallen angels, get over here. And then he said, bow. And he put his foot on the devil, and he crushed his head. Just like it said in Genesis, chapter 3, he would. He crushed him. That's my Jesus. Back to Ephesians 3:6 right now. The secret was this, that Jesus would die on the cross, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. That was the great mystery. Verse number 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of saints, is his grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the good news. This is what we're preaching here today. Now, if you turn quickly with me to Galatians, just back a few books here, actually letters. Galatians, if you look in chapter number, let me get to chapter 3, and I want to pick it up in verse 27. That's Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's what Paul is saying. If you're a woman or a man, doesn't make any difference. If you are Jewish or Gentile, Greek, male, female, slave, free, whatever it is, the moment you accept Christ, you are put into his body. You are the new Israel. There are no other salvation outside Jesus Christ. Christ does not have a salvation plan for the Jews and one for the Greeks. There is one salvation plan. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary that was married to Joseph the carpenter. His father is the Holy Spirit. It is him, and in him alone we can be saved. That's the good news. Now back to Ephesians chapter 10. Ephesians 10. Now Paul wants the church to grow. And this is what he says. Let me read here now to you from Ephesians 3. I want to go back to 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which at the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus is a creator. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You and I are simply shown the angels, Satan and his fallen angels, what God's glory is. In whom we have boldness. Let me read verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which is purpose in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, for you which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is what Jesus wants for you and me, to be strengthened with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is a breadth and length and depth and height. Let me ask you this. How much do you know about Jesus? How much have you really understood what the Bible says? He's more than a babe in a manger. He's more than just a person you see a picture of. He is God Almighty. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you have that love in you? Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a powerful message. Most of us don't think about it. We look upon our circumstances. We got to take our certainty. We got to begin to look upon Jesus, who he is. Turn with me right now to Hebrews chapter 10. That's Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 19. That's Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here's a picture I want to give you right now. When you accepted Christ, the blood of Jesus came down and washed you. And continue to wash you. Consider yourself in a huge washing machine. And you're simply being tumbled around in that washing machine. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. If you are saved, you are continually being washed in the blood. What happened with sin? You ask God for forgiveness. But you got to understand this. When you accepted Christ, you've got to hang out and you understand this now. If this is my past life, this is my past life on this side. That's the Oregon side, past life. This is my current life right here behind the pulpit. This is my future life where the piano is. Now, when I accepted Christ, he forgave me my past sins. He forgave me my present sins, and he forgave me my future sins. They were all under the blood. Otherwise, I could not say, or the Bible could not say, that you have saved. It would simply say that you have the problem, you have the possibility, the promise of salvation, if you do this or not. The Bible doesn't say that. Does that mean I can sin and live like hell? No. It simply means when I sin, that I simply say, my Heavenly Father, I acknowledge this, I repent of this, and I ask you to forgive me. But as far as God is concerned, you have a total package. Another thing that we've got a problem with is that when you get into tiff with somebody else, you know, there's a warm-up period. If you have a fight with someone, you don't immediately get together and say, oh, hey, you know, let's do this, something good. You know, there's a warm-up period, you know, warm-up. With God, there is no warm-up time. The moment you say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me for being so stupid and doing this, he says, you're forgiven, son, restored. That's why it says here, I give you read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that is drawn near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, come boldly into the holy of holiest. Come to God and simply says, I believe. I believe. I really believe. I am saved. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am a new creation in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to go home and reread this chapter. Look at the points. But ask yourself this. Have you understood that God is eternal? Have you understood there's no one else? And have you understood that when he forgave your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins? You are safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that, Lord, you had Paul write these things down. And that, Father God, we can go to other places in the Bible and verify them. And I want to thank you, Lord, that when you forgave my past sins, my present sins, and the sins of the future, that I know that I'm not going to be perfect on this earth. But I know now that even if I will commit sin tomorrow, the next day, and so on, they are forgiven. I will not lose my salvation. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl hearing this message today, that you will give them boldness to recognize, I am saved, truly saved. And I can come boldly to my Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that no one will say, well, that means I can sin and not go to hell. Let no one, Father God, even get that thought in their mind. But instead, let them think, how much closer can I come to Jesus? And what can I do to please my Heavenly Father? I thank and I praise you for that now in Jesus' name. And if you're not watching us, if you're not born again, saved, and you're simply saying, how can I get saved? Very simple, just ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior right now. And then profess Him and say, Jesus, I love you. Call us, write us, and let us give a chance to minister to you and give you some friends. God bless you. The altars are open, the elders are here. And if you've never been in a church, you wonder what happened at the altar call. At the altar call is where you can come and be prayed for. Maybe God called you to the ministry. Maybe you are sick. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you want to rededicate your life, whatever it is. You come and let someone pray with you today in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled The Mystery of Christ. The believers of Ephesus had come out of a polytheistic pagan religion and had no concept of a single eternal God. The plan of salvation was set forth before the creation of the universe with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to redeem all of mankind through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's why the Bible says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. This salvation plan was not only for Abraham and his offspring, but for everyone on the earth. Having become aware of this great truth, Paul told the church in Ephesus to fully understand the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for mankind. It is therefore up to you to discover the unsearchable riches of Christ and comprehend the mystery which is hidden in God from the beginning of the world. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1318. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.